As we continue to look into the words of Psalm 23 for our evening sermons, I ask you please to turn with me once again in your Bible to that most magnificent text of Scripture, Psalm 23. And I'll read the entire psalm in your hearing, but our specific focus for attention this evening will just be on verses 2 and 3, and we'll consider these words under the general heading of God, our great sustainer. Psalm 23, picking up at verse 1, here as David reflected on how the Lord had dealt with him through the entirety of his life, he writes the following and says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, or indeed, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that we have the word of truth in our hands. The word of God in our own native tongue, O God, what a blessing this is. We're so grateful that you have given us your mind, your will, your word in Holy Scripture. And we bless you, O God, for your great condescension in this, O God, for it is in your light, the light of your truth, that we see light. So, Lord, we pray this evening that you would come and shine upon this passage before us. Lord, that by the illuminating work of the Spirit, by the anointing of the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity, that you would come and open up this text and feed our needy souls. Oh God, that you would do us good, that you would strengthen each and every one here in this place, this night. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most worthy name. We pray and ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the saddest things that professing Christians often say is that they absolutely love to read the New Testament, but not the Old Testament so much. And this is because they think that in it, God is portrayed as being very severe and very stern. Yes, there are those who name the name of the Lord who, when they think about God in the Old Testament, they see him as a God who is only rough and rugged, as if to say, even as some have said in church history, that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New. Well, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, if ever there was a passage of Scripture that absolutely debunked such a notion as this concerning our God, surely it has to be Psalm 23. Dear friends here this evening, here in the psalm, which is at the very core, the very center of our Old Testament Bible, we have this text of Scripture which not only displays our great God as full of goodness and full of grace toward us as people, but also as one who, because of Christ, shepherds his saints all of their days. Know what's so striking here about this psalm? Is that even though 3,000 years have passed since David wrote it, The words in it remain remarkably fresh today, just as they did the first hour when David composed it. Psalm 23 is a psalm which has enduring grace and relevance for believers in every generation. And as we continue to consider it together this evening, my hope and prayer is that you who are Christians will learn something of God's great grace for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps in ways that you have not known before. Now, as we come to our text this evening, there are four particular blessings that are listed here for us to consider that God gives to us who are in a covenantal relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Here is David, continues the metaphor of God as shepherd, and we as his sheep. He lists four glorious and precious benefits that come to us because of Christ. And as we come to consider them together, I ask you to please to note with me first in your Bibles in 2a, the spiritual benefit of spiritual rest. Look again at what David writes. He writes, he says that the Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, if you happen to know anything about sheep, one of the most difficult things to do is to get them to lie down, as various writers tell us. This is something that sheep greatly resist, and so why is this the case? Well, typically, there are four reasons for this. And the first is because they are fearful of animals outside of the fold. Second reason is because they are afraid of antagonism from sheep who are in the fold. Thirdly, it's because they get easily annoyed from flies when they become stationary, the flies picking at their skin, as it were. And then fourthly, if they're hungry, they don't like to lie down until their stomachs are full. And so here then are four reasons why sheep don't typically lie down, the first being fear, the second friction, the third flies, and the fourth famine. And so drawing then from these facts, we need to ask, what is the spiritual illustration that David wants us to learn from his words before us now when he says that the Lord makes him to lie down in green pastures? Well, friends, the spiritual illustration here seems to be that of satisfaction. Here the imagery is that because the Lord, even Jehovah Jesus himself, was in fact David's shepherd, that despite what was going on in his life, God in grace caused him to have real contentment. Now, dear ones, what a beautiful picture this is here, right? Well, dear friends, I say that it is, and what's so interesting here is that whereas we might think that as David began this psalm by speaking of a shepherd leading his sheep, that the very first thing that David would do would be to speak about movement, rather, friends, he doesn't do this at all. Instead, he speaks about this matter of rest. Here, as David continues his shepherd-sheep imagery, what he does right in the beginning of these words is to set forth the picture of serenity of soul. And brethren, personally, I believe that David was led to do this by the Holy Spirit of God, because this is a very powerful reminder to all of us of one of the first things that God does in the life of a person whom he saves by his free and sovereign grace. Now, friends, you know how it was in your own life before you were converted, right? You know that inwardly, you were like the troubled sea that had no rest. As a non-Christian, you know that there was no true inner tranquility of heart, mind, and soul, being filled with guilt and shame. However, thanks be to God that when Christ got hold of you through the gospel, all of this changed. Yes, friends, when Jesus invaded your soul, when he came into your life by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, he calmed the waves of your inner being, giving you that peace which passes all understanding. Praise be to his name. Well, this then is what the opening words here of this psalm are picturing for us. Here, the Christian is viewed as one who is at peace with his Creator, resting in God's sovereign love and receiving the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so, in light of such a thing, I must pause then, dear brethren, to say what a glorious privilege it is to be a true child of God. Amen? I mean, again, one time, inwardly, there were great trials. There was unrest. There was guilt. There was shame. There was turbulence of soul. But then Christ came, and he stilled the waters. Christ came and spoke peace to our souls. Dear friends, I say, what a glorious thing it is to have God graciously causing us to lie down in peace, even when everything around us is in total chaos. And so I ask you here this evening, dear believing friend, are you right now, this evening, knowing this peace within? I ask, is the shalom of the Savior working within your soul? Well, if so, praise the Lord. Well, if so, rejoice. Again, dear Christian, I say rejoice, because this is a grand gospel privilege. Ah, but if not, ask yourself, why not? I mean, could it be that there's unconfessed sin in your life, or that a particular trial is wearing you out? Friend, could it be that because you're doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, you've got no rest in your soul? Or that because you know there's something that you should be doing that you're not doing, that the same is true as well? Well, friends, whatever the case is, I say to you tonight that you must go to Christ, your Savior, afresh for help. Oh, dear ones, I say that since Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, since he himself says in John 14 and verse 27 that he gives us his peace, I say, dear Christian, here this night, if you are troubled in your soul, that you must go to Christ afresh, casting all of your cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. Well, not only does God, our great sustainer, give us who are Christians spiritual rest, but secondly then, from our passage, there is this matter of spiritual refreshment as set forth in 2b. Look again at what David writes here in describing God's kind action toward him. He says next that he leads me beside the still waters. Now, this imagery here is important for us to think on for a few minutes. And I say this because in the relationship of human shepherds with their sheep, commentators tell us that shepherds have to lead their flocks by still or quiet waters. And this is because such things as rushing streams or violent torrents cause the sheep to be very fearful. As a matter of fact, one writer says in this regard that at, quote, a fast-flowing stream with many ripples, not even a single sheep, not even a thirsty one, will stop to drink it. And so, what do we see here in this language? But that David is teaching us that as Christians, in contrast to this, God brings us to places where we could safely drink and be blessed in our souls. Well, brethren, here, the sense in the language is that the good shepherd, even Jesus Christ our Lord, is the one who in grace and in love leads us to places where we could spiritually lap up all that we need so that we could be quenched within. Now, dear friends, in view of this, I must pause again to ask you, what's one of the primary places that Jesus brings us to in this regard. I ask, how does our Lord quench the parched souls of his saints? Well, brethren, clearly one of the primary places that he brings us to in this regard is to a biblical church where we can hear the Bible proclaimed, right? Now, dear friends, plainly, God refreshes us when we worship his great name, when we call to him in prayer, and when we fellowship with one another, building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Yes, church, as we do these things, both publicly and privately, that is, drawing near to Christ, he ministers to us deep within and refreshes us. For as he says in John 7 and verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Now, having said this, listen, I want to challenge each and every one of you here this evening and ask, how is it that you are attending the various means of grace to your soul that I just mentioned, firstly, publicly speaking? Beloved, the question is this. When you come into this house of worship, do you come prayerful, ready to receive from the Lord, ready to be blessed by him, and to be a blessing to others? I ask, do you come confessing your sins, believing Christ's word, and looking to him for fresh mercy and grace to come in, to invade our souls through the preaching of the word? Or perhaps, do you come with just a ho-hum attitude, merely out of duty? Well, friends, if you do this in a negative way, let me say, in just using the imagery of our text, you are muddying the waters of grace for yourself. You're not coming to church in the right disposition. How can you possibly expect God to bless you, knowing that according to Proverbs 16 and verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man? But secondly, friends, what about privately? What about privately? Oh, dear friends, listen to me when I say that if you are skimpy, jumping over, not really partaking in, seeking the Lord daily, listen, you are absolutely putting yourself in great spiritual harm. If you're skimping on private worship, you're putting yourself in great spiritual harm. Maybe you're putting yourself on the high road to apostasy. A church, if you are not daily confessing your sins to God privately, not daily studying the scriptures, and not daily calling upon the Lord's name in prayer, saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, then, friend, you are weakening yourself in the great battle for your soul, and you will fall. You will fall. And so, brethren, this night I call you afresh to begin to seriously partake of the various means of grace. I call you to not despise the things that God has given to you in grace, both publicly as it is this evening and privately as a Christian. For to do this is to despise God himself, and God is someone you do not want to despise. God says, here are my gifts, read my word, pray my word, sing my word, both publicly and privately. You say, I've got no time for that. Then friend, you've got time for lots of trouble in your life. No read, no feed, no Bible, no breakfast. Sunday is the Lord's day. That's the day I go to church the whole day, because it's not just the Lord's morning. It's the Lord's day. I come. I'm spent. I'm tired, but I go because I know God has given me his church. He's given me the means of grace, the Lord's Supper as we saw it today. So we don't despise those things. We don't think we know better than God when God says, these are the channels by which I feed your soul. Let's not slap the hand that feeds us. Let's not push it away. Let's say, oh God, thank you for all that you've given to us. Thank you for all that you've given to me. Help me then to feed richly upon your grace. Thirdly, then, we have in our passage for this evening in 3a, the matter of spiritual restoration. Spiritual restoration. Notice the words again in your Bibles. David writes concerning what God did in his life as his great sustainer. He says, he himself restores my soul. Now, as we think about David's illustration here in these words again, now firstly, I think it's good that we understand them with reference to what goes on with natural sheep. Remember, as I said last time we were together, that David himself was a shepherd of the sheep. And so throughout this psalm, he's using various metaphors in this regard in order to draw out spiritual lessons for our lives as God's people. Now, personally, I don't know much about sheep being from New York City, but the experts tell us that there is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself, and that sheep is called a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. Now, a cast sheep is one, for example, which would get stuck on its back when it would find a soft spot of grass in the field and it stretched out and relaxed. There is the sheep was getting comfortable. You could imagine it in your mind. What would happen is that all of a sudden the center of its gravity in its body would shift so that it would be turned on its back so that the feet of the sheep were no longer able to touch the ground. And so there the sheep was. You could see the poor little critter lying on its back with its feet in the air, thrashing about frantically, struggling to get up with no success. Now, this information helps us to get a sense for what David is saying here. Because just as sheep in this condition would be utterly exhausted and spent until the shepherd would come and help the sheep out, friends, I say that the same thing is true for us as Christians. Brethren, there are times in our lives when either through our own personal sin or other situations that come upon us, that we find ourselves on our backs, spiritually speaking, turned upside down, as it were, thrashing with our feet in the air. That's not a nice place to be in. But sometimes, friends, we find ourselves spiritually knocked down, with our feet in the air, unable to stand up with confidence in Christ, being in a state of panic. Has anyone here ever been in that situation? Maybe you're in that situation tonight. Thrashing about, hopeless and helpless, as it were. Again, a terrible situation for the Christian to be in. It's horrible, but again, this happens to us sometimes while living in a fallen world. And of course, David himself knew exactly what this was like in his own life. I mean, there he was, king over all of Israel. But then he fell into grievous sin with Bathsheba. And spiritually speaking, he was flat on his face. He was down for the count, being a complete spiritual wreck, so much so that he could say, while still in an unrepentant state, in Psalm 32, verse 3 and following, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old." There's a man thrashing about. "Through my groanings all the day long, for night and day, your hand, O God, was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And so here David was, friends. He was in a weakened spiritual condition. He had lost his inner vigor because of his sin. He was out on his back. And yet now, David, years later, as he thinks about what God in grace had done for him after he repented of his sins, what does he say here in Psalm 23? He says, "The Lord restores my soul." He restores my soul. Here David says quite literally that the Lord causes my life to come back to me. He says that the Lord revives me as my good shepherd, spiritually speaking. And the tense of the verb in the original language suggests to us that this is what God did continually for his servant. A dear one simply stated, because of David's relationship with the Lord his God through faith in Messiah, Jesus Christ, God restored this man's vigor. God healed David's condition. And the reason for this ultimately is because our God is the restorer of his people. Never forget that. God is the restorer of his people. Yes, friends, Jesus himself is in the business as our great shepherd, as your great shepherd, dear Christian. He is in the business of repairing us when we are down, for whatever reason it might be, whether our sin or a situation that has come upon us. And so David could cry out to his God in Psalm 51 and verse 12, saying, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And this is the very thing that God did for him. And so I pause then to ask you here this evening, dear Christian, are you cast down? Are you cast down? Maybe you are. I ask, do you feel overwhelmed and utterly consumed by this thing or that thing? Again, personal sin, Satan, self, a situation, whatever it might be. This happens to Christians. Well, friend, if so, listen, there's good news for you this evening, and it is that Christ is your restorer. There's good news for you, and it is that Jesus will revive your soul as you look to him to do this for you. For as we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 16, he gives aid to the seed of Abraham, whose seed you are. Now that, friends, is a wonderful Savior. That's the kind of Savior that I can love, I can worship, I can praise. He himself restores my soul. Well, when I sin, when I stumble, whatever it might be, when a situation comes upon me that is so grievous, so difficult, whatever it might be, you fill in the blanks. Jesus restores our souls. When our spouses are breaking our hearts, when our children are breaking our hearts, when those at our workplace are troubling us and we don't even want to show up the next day, he restores our souls. That's a wonderful Savior, dear Christian friend. That's a glorious and beautiful Lord. And so, having seen that our God gives us, his people, spiritual rest, spiritual refreshment, and spiritual restoration, come with me now, fourthly, to note that he also directs us in the way of spiritual righteousness. David says here, first, of the Lord in 3b. Note it with me again in your Bibles. He writes, he, emphatically, he himself leads me in the paths, plural, of righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now again, as we think firstly about David's words here with reference to literal sheep with their shepherds, we should note a few things. And the first is that natural sheep tend to wander from their shepherds. You know the hymn writer, he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I remember as an early Christian singing that at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, I said, I don't feel that way at all. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. I'm a new Christian, 3 years saved. I would never think about it. Years later, I've thought about it. That was an immature Christian speaking, but it was a mature Christian writing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Sheep, as some say, they never make straight paths or tracks for themselves. And if we ever see sheep walking in straight lines, it's because a shepherd most definitely was leading them in that way. Now, of course, this gets to the heart of the illustration which is before us now. And this is because sometimes, as Christians, we act as natural sheep. Yes, brethren, oftentimes, sadly, we get off the narrow road that leads to life, getting into spiritual thickets, as it were. For as Isaiah the prophet could say in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. It's still true of us, even as Christian sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. Well, even though this is so, blessed be God that David says in our text that Christ leads us in paths of righteousness, which is to say that he leads us by his Spirit through his word into morally straight paths according to Scripture. Now, beloved, personally, I am very thankful that Jesus does this for me. I'm so glad that the Lord himself, in his grace and in his covenantal relationship with the Father, that he is committed to doing this for me all of my days, because I know that without this, I would be in a very bad way. I know that personally. I know that if Christ was not committed to my sanctification, that I would not follow him as I should. However, praise be to God that by his conquering grace, his unfailing love, his infallible word, and the impress of his Holy Spirit, Christ keeps me in the way everlastingly according to his word and according to his commandments. Oh yes, friends, I say praise be to his name, that Jesus, having begun a good work in me, will complete it until the day of his return. Now, of course, if you're a true Christian here in this place, the same exact thing is true for you as well, right? Oh, friends, this is what's true of you here this evening if you are a real believer. And this is because, in speaking about what God will do for everyone who's been truly born again, he says to us, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27, that he would put his Spirit within us and cause us to walk in his statutes, and that we would keep his judgments to do them. That's a precursor, a preparatory text in the Old Testament about what happens in regeneration. What happens in regeneration is God puts his Spirit within his elect individual, and then he causes that one to walk in his statutes, to keep his judgments, and to do them. And so what do we see, friends, but that in that text that I just quoted to you, we have a very clear way to know if we are true sheep or not. Right? He takes out hearts of stones. He gives hearts of flesh. He writes his laws on our hearts, and he causes us to follow those commandments. Not perfectly, but purposefully. Here's how we know then, if we are true sheep. Lots of talk about sheep in our text. But here's how we know. I mean, friends, ask this evening, in view of this, is the dominant disposition of your life one of walking in the paths of righteousness? That is to say, in the paths of what's right according to God's word or not? Friends, ask, is the direction of your life marked by godliness, so that you love Christ, you obey Christ, you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ? Is that the dominant disposition, the pervasive disposition of your life? Well, if so, praise be to God. You didn't get that way on your own. It's because God in sovereign grace has come. And he's done again what he said he would do in Ezekiel 36. He put his spirit within you and he caused you to walk in his statutes. That's what a true Christian is. That's what a true believer looks like. Friends, I say that according to the Bible, this is what a Christian is. This is what he does by the help and grace of God. And what I think is so terribly sad is that there are multitudes of people who name the name of the Lord, quoting Paul here in the pastoral epistles, they name the name of the Lord, but they have not departed from iniquity. Multitudes of people like this. Multitudes who are deceiving themselves that they could have Christ as Savior, but not as Lord, forgetting that the Christ who saves is the Lord. What did Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer? Believe, not just in Jesus, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord, the Kurios, the Master, the Sovereign Potentate. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Yes, such people forget that either Christ is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. You meet people like this in the southern parts of the state. I've got Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. One day I'll make him Lord of my life. Foolishness. The Jesus who saves is the Lord. And if you are not under his lordship, it's because you're not a Christian. It's not that you're a carnal Christian, so-called. It's because you're no Christian at all. And I tell you what, the true Christian, he loves having Jesus as Lord. He loves it. She loves it. Why? Because Satan used to be his master. Satan used to be his ruler, her ruler. But now by grace, they've been saved and translated out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And they rejoice that he is Lord, Master of their lives. Is there not a Christian here tonight? Is there any Christian here tonight who would say, I love Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord? No, the true Christian, he loves Jesus, who is the Savior, who is now Lord of his life. Well, friends, in view of all these things, I call you to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Well, friends, I call you to consider if you're a true Christian, a true sheep, with the evidence that you now have a Christ-centered, gospel-obeying life. For again, if not, you are no true Christian at all. In the final day, we read in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will gather his sheep, his true sheep, to himself. But on the left, he will gather the goats. And among this multitude, there are many that are crying out, saying, Lord, Lord. They're very religious. They know Jesus is Lord, at least now. They repeat his name, Lord, for the sake of emphasis. Lord, Lord, Master, Master, have we not done this thing and that thing? Weren't we religious? Jesus says, yes, you were. But you weren't regenerated. You were religious, but you were not my true sheep. For my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They love me. They live under my lordship. When they sin, they repent. When they grieve the Holy Spirit, they themselves are grieved as well. Do you know anything of what I'm speaking this night? That's a true sheep who has been saved by Christ the shepherd. Now, having told us in our verse that God leads us in the paths of righteousness, we should ask now, lastly, why does he do this? I mean, what's really at the heart of this whole matter? Well, we're told finally in our verse, when David writes that the Lord does this, look at it, for, or because his name's sake. Now, there's something here in this language that's also strikingly similar to the metaphoric language of a literal sheep, shepherd rather, with his sheep. And it has to do with reference to the shepherd himself. And so what do I mean by this? Well, friends, let me ask you, what would it look like if a human earthly shepherd in Palestine lost his flock? I mean, what would that look like? What if he were to take his sheep out into the wilderness one day, and they all went astray, never to be found again? I mean, what would that look like? What kind of reputation would a shepherd have, having taken his sheep out and coming back empty-handed? He would be the talk of the town. What a terrible shepherd such a one is. What would happen is that shepherd would be totally disgraced. His reputation would be greatly damaged. And so because of this, human earthly shepherds always are very careful to guide their sheep safely home. Well, dear friends, this is exactly the same thing that is true of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Here, when David writes in our verse that God leads him in the paths of righteousness for, or perhaps better translate it, on account of God's namesake, it means that God does it for his own honor. It means that Christ does it for his own praise and glory. For surely, if Jesus Christ ever lost any of his true people, either to the world or the flesh or the devil, his name would be greatly disgraced. Yes, unbelievers would mock his name because he couldn't even keep that which he saved, apparently. Ah, but friends, glory be to his name. That as Jesus himself says in John 6 and verse 39, all that the Father has given to me, I shall lose. How many? None. That's what Jesus said. Oh, friends, I say praise be to God. Glory to Jesus' name. That not one of us who have been truly converted will ever permanently fall from him. We will have falls. We will stumble. We will sin, sadly enough. But none of us who are truly converted will permanently fall from him. For as Jesus says in John 10, verse 27 and following, again, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He says, I give them not partial life, but I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. How in the world, people tell me, that a true Christian could ever lose his salvation is beyond me. I mean, are these the words of God or not? All that the Father has given me, I will lose none. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone, underscore, not one person, shall snatch them from my hands. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of his hands. I and my Father are one. Christian, you are safe in Jesus' hands. You are safe in your Father's hands. There's a double clasp upon you, believer. And ultimately, no one will break that clasp. Not your own sin, not Satan, not this stinking world. God keeps his people to the end. But why? For his namesake. Not for your namesake, but for his glory, for his honor, for his majesty. Not a one who have been given to Christ in the eternal counsels of redemption shall ever perish from his hand. Now, what a glorious truth this is. Amen? I mean, this is just wonderful. This is good news. And again, as we live in this world as battered sheep, oftentimes, friends, we're so weary, we're limping sometimes. We struggle with this thing or that thing. We sin with this thing or that thing. Will we make it? You better believe it. You better believe it. God is not a man that he should lie. All that the Father has given to me, I shall lose none. Take comfort, dear Christian friend. Hold to the promise. Hold to that great Savior who, according to Hebrews 7 and verse 25, is able to save to the uttermost. And there in the Bible margin it says, literally, able to save completely and forever all those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, there are a lot of prayers that people utter that are effective and powerful. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much, James 5. But the prayers of Jesus Christ avail perfectly and permanently and perpetually. And they avail personally for you, my brother, for you, my sister. It's good news, amen? This is the Savior we serve. This is the Savior who, having begun a good work in us, will complete it until the final day. Well, in the time that remains, having spoken to you who are the people of God in this place, throughout the message, I want to end with a word to any non-Christian here this day, whoever you might be, whoever you are, young person, older person, whoever you are, you're here this evening. You're not truly born again, and so you want to know, how can you find spiritual rest? Or perhaps you want to know, how can you find spiritual refreshment, restoration, and righteousness for your soul? Just as I wanted to know how to find 25 years ago when I was not saved. Well, friend, let me tell you, there's only one way. And it's by coming to the great shepherd of your soul by faith and faith alone, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Friend, it's by coming to Jesus by faith as he's offered to us in the gospel. Christ, who said of himself in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I myself will give you rest." I myself will give you rest. How do you get rest for your soul, non-Christian friend? It's by going to the Christ who's set forth in the Bible. This Jesus who, on every page, invites you to himself. Come to me, you who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. I am the great shepherd of the sheep. You must come to Christ. Even this night. You say, where is Christ? Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God. How do I get to him? Romans 10. Do I need to climb up to heaven to get him? Do I need to bring him down? No. Paul says the word of faith is nigh thee. It's in your heart and in your mouth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You get to Christ through faith. Faith is what lays hold of him. You come to him just bowing your head saying, oh God, I've tried everything to get rest, but there's no rest for the wicked. But Jesus, you say in your word that if I come to you, you will give me rest. Oh Lord, give me rest. Save my weary soul. Take away my sin. Cleanse my foul heart. Make me a Christian. And what kind of promise do you have if you come to Christ in that way? Well, you've got the promise of Scripture that says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear non-Christian friend, go to Christ to settle your unsettled soul. Go to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We thank you for this beautiful psalm in how it sets before us the Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that you restore our souls and that even as Christians, we can keep coming to you for rest and for support. I pray, Lord, this night that you would magnify your grace to your children especially, that for any here this night who are weary and heavy laden, that you would draw near to them in a special way, that you would sustain them for the trial and give them grace to help for the time of need. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a Savior. Manifest yourself then in this way to those in need. We pray, plead, and ask these things in your own wonderful name. Amen.